Well, in our Sunday evenings, as we come together, we've been working through 1 Peter. Now, we haven't been in 1 Peter for a little bit because we've had some special emphases related to the Reformation and Martin Luther. And by the way, I was really encouraged. You know my appreciation of the story of Martin Luther and church history, and just the part of the church history I like better than any is the Reformation. And so many of you gave me just positive feedback on what a blessing it was to go through the five solas and to think about the Reformation. And I heard it on both sides, just so you know. A lot of good feedback. Some saying, Greg, I've been in church all my life. Someone told me that just this morning. And I didn't know what the five solas were. Never heard that. And I was so glad to hear that. Some saying, I've heard nothing but bad about Luther. So good to hear some good things about him. And others, actually one person saying, a church I was in, they almost worshiped Luther. And I appreciate you being honest enough to deal with the challenging areas. So again, I just hope that was a time that's encouraged thankfulness in your heart. Being through that section of our worship, we're back to 1 Peter. And I thought I'd just put this slide up to give us just a quick reminder of where we're at. We're working in the section, 1 Peter 2:11 through 4:14. And one way, at least, it makes sense to me to call this is godly living in an ungodly world. And 2:11 says we all need to abstain from fleshly lusts. And 2:12, we all need to do good works. And here's the applications, all right? And we've had sermons on each of these. And there was the application of submission in an ungodly government. And that was certainly true at that time in the ancient world. There was submission in ungodly masters. Remember, many of these Christians were slaves. That's not an endorsement of slavery. We've covered all this. Then there was submission and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter focuses on that, and we have the joy of thinking of Christ and what he's done for us. And then there's submission and ungodly husbands, and specifically how a wife is to deal with an ungodly husband. And we've had two messages on that already. Quick review. We had a message just on the very beginning of verse 1 and the context, mentioning that godly wives, number one, may suffer under ungodly husbands. That was a reality. It was true with government, it was true with masters, and it's true with husbands. And secondly, godly wives follow Christ's example in suffering. And then thirdly, godly wives submit to their own ungodly husbands. And you say, well, then how is there change in that husband's life? We had a second message going through the second half of verse 1 and through verse 2. That godly wives, number one, may have husbands who disobey the word. But number two, godly wives can win disobedient husbands without a word. And they can do it, number three, through the influence of their godly lives. So that's where we're at in 1 Peter. And Peter's already kind of made his point. But it's almost like he says, you know, I want to talk a little bit more about this topic. The topic that I've entitled, The Beauty of Submission. And what a beautiful thing it is when a godly wife submits to an ungodly husband. And God works through her godliness in that ungodly man's life. Now, introducing the text, and all of you having heard this before to some degree, I realize this can be a challenging text. And I think I want to say to the ladies that are here, I no doubt fully expect that some of you have heard this text very wrongly used. And either for you, I hope not personally, but maybe for some of your friends, you know of women whose husbands are not kind and they're not loving and they're not even close to being like Jesus Christ. And yet they turn around and play the submission card and throw it in your face in a way that is not Christ-like, that is not true to the Scriptures. And you have been hurt by that. And because of that, it's easy to say, I don't want to hear this text at all. And that would be dangerous for you. And I say that with a heart of love to my sisters in Christ. That would be dangerous for you It is true that men misuse this text. And maybe you have even heard sermons by pastors who have misused this text. I'm not happy about that. But don't let that turn you off from the Word of God. If you ever hear a passage that's not preached properly, whether it's not exegeted well, or they just miss the whole point, or it may be delivered in an ungodly spirit, run away from that message. Yes, forget that sermon, no worries. But don't run away from the text. And go back with a heart that says to the Lord, Lord, just show me what it really means. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, we believe that God's word is breathed out by him. It's true. And it's necessary for us to understand. So with that heart, I want to begin tonight. Now, you say that's kind of heavy. Lighten this up a little bit. Okay, I was walking through the doors, and one of our men said, hey, Pastor Greg, I noticed the title of the message, Preach As Long As You Want Tonight, man. Just keep going, okay? And you say, who was that? I'm not going to say. But his wife heard him, okay? And she came up to me and smiled and said, I heard what he said. And so she realized that he was just teasing, okay? And when she came up, she smiled, and I thought, that's good. So I won't look at anybody in particular, but brother, I think you're okay, all right? And I'll just go like that, all right? So here we are tonight, and we're talking about a text that begins in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 3, with this key word, adornment. Peter writes, your adornment must not be merely external. I want to talk about that word adornment real quick, just to try to help us understand this. The word adornment, it's the Greek word kosmos. It occurs 185 times in the Bible. And 184 of them, it's translated world. This is the one place out of 185 times it's not translated world. It's translated adornment. And so you might think, here's Peter saying to women, your world must not... What's that talking about? Okay. The cosmos is the ordered world. Our whole universe shows order, a very specific order. And what a woman does is she makes herself more attractive by presenting herself in an orderly way. And thus from the word cosmos, we have the English word cosmetics. That's where the word cosmetics comes from. Many of you ladies, you heighten your beauty. Notice I did not say make yourself beautiful. You heighten your beauty by taking care of yourself with various items as you would feel appropriate. That's the word adornment. So Peter says in verse 3, your adornment. He's going to talk about a woman's beauty. And he's going to help us understand a couple things. Ready? Here we go. Number one, when we talk about the beauty of submission, first point, godly women don't focus on physical beauty. Do you see that in the text? Your adornment must not be merely external. You say, now, well, I'll come back to the, let me make a sub point here. It means that their beauty is not primarily external. And I think we see that here, especially if you're reading a New American Standard Bible. And I'll go ahead and put that up real quick. I know not all of you are, and that's fine. Your adornment must not be merely external. As many of you know, in the NASB, whenever they add a word, they put it in italics. That word is not in the Greek text, but I think it's very appropriate. What Peter is saying is that you, ladies, to whom he's speaking, these wives, you're not focusing primarily on the external. Your adornment, or as other translations have it, your beauty should not come primarily from the outward adornment, not merely from the outward adornment. It doesn't mean, the text makes it very clear, the context, that it's wrong to make yourself attractive or accentuate your attractiveness. Because notice what the text says. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses. I think maybe a way to capture what Peter is saying is their beauty is not primarily external because they're not known for their appearance. Peter says a godly woman is not famous for how beautiful she is. Even though she may be incredibly beautiful, a godly woman is famous for her godliness. Now, Peter's going to point out three specific things here. And in the text, notice what he says. Braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. First of all, these are not wrong. If it's wrong to braid your hair and it's wrong to wear jewelry, then it's wrong to put on a dress. And all of you women with dresses need to repent. Okay? So we're not saying these are wrong. In the ancient world, there was a type of, let's take them one at a time, of braiding the hair where women, only if financially of great means, the average woman could not afford to do this, would have extensive hairstyling with very expensive combs and golden nets placed in her hair. And it was a declaration to all, she comes from money, she's somebody. And it was a way of drawing attention to herself. Another way of doing that, notice comes next, wearing gold jewelry. It's not wrong to wear gold jewelry. But even today, there is a way to wear excessive amounts of jewelry that you can flash in front of people's eyes to grab their attention and make them think that you're somebody. And then putting on dresses. Again, it's not wrong to wear a dress. But it's the idea of wearing a dress that is so ornate that only a very, very incredibly wealthy woman could wear. And Peter is saying, no, godly women don't do that. They don't focus on their physical beauty. Now, again, caution, it doesn't mean their hair is not beautiful. It doesn't mean they don't wear attractive jewelry. And it doesn't mean they don't put on dresses. Okay? Well, I want to quickly say this. We have no dress code in the Bible. One of the things that our former pastor helped me with, and I was so thankful for this, This is 25 years ago. I was working with teens, and I was getting pushed from people at this church that I don't have a youth group dress code. And here we have kids coming to activities, and all of the women, the young ladies, aren't wearing culottes or dresses. And this is back in the day when many of the churches in this area had rules. You can't come to a youth group activity if you're in jeans or shorts. So I'm getting pushback, and I'm young, and I don't know what to do. So what do? I go to see Dr. Custer and say, help me out. What do you want? And he said, Greg, I'll tell you what I don't want. I don't want a dress code because the Bible doesn't give us a dress code. And hopefully now we're at a place where we understand this. You ladies, you dress appropriately and nicely. And when we come together to worship, that's how it should be. And I hope we don't have any more of that in the past type of thinking, well, if she were godly, she would wear a dress, right? Or next it'll be, if he was godly, he would wear a suit. And I got no problem with dresses or suits. But we want to follow the scriptures and not men's ideas. And some 25 years ago, Dr. Custer was helping me to get a good handle on this. Peter's focus is that godly women don't focus on their physical appearance. There's a parallel passage that frequently comes up, and my guess is in your study Bible, you would find a note on this. It's 1 Timothy 2:9-10. That I think will help us. Very similar, Paul writes to Timothy, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. There's that same verb, adorn. It was a noun previously. Modestly and discreetly. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. Not that it's wrong to have braided hair, gold or pearls or costly garments. But that's not your adornment. That's not what you're famous for. But rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. I want to focus on this little word here, modestly, for a moment. The word modest. What does it mean to be modest? Now, I think a lot of times when we hear modest, we think, okay, a woman ought to make sure that her body's covered to a certain degree. That is certainly one application. It's not the application here, but it's certainly a valid application. I want to get to the heart of modesty. If you look it up, here's the definition of modesty. I've put it on the screen. Having or showing a moderate or humble estimate of one's merits, importance. It's being free from vanity, egotism, boastfulness, great pretensions, or showy extravagance. A modest person is a person who's not always calling attention to himself. That is the heart of modesty. Let me flip it to immodesty. An immodest person is always saying, check me out, I'm somebody. And it can be with dress. But it could also be what? Name dropping? Do you know who I went to a ball game with recently? Do you know who I had dinner with? That's immodest. Because you're calling attention to yourself. You're exalting yourself. You want people to think so highly of you. So I note here, the heart of immodesty is calling attention to self. And that applies to males or females. If you listen to me preach, and you leave thinking Greg is absolutely convinced that he is awesome, I'm an immodest preacher. Because I am trying to draw attention to myself. And that is inappropriate for males or females, people who preach or listen to sermons. Now, let's make the application to clothing. Immodest dress is characterized by both too little and too much. Too little was not a problem in this culture. They're actually saying, you're doing too much. But many of us would add, today we do have a problem with immodesty in the church, and it's probably more frequently not too much, but too little. Why do so many women, I'm not saying in our church, but in public places, why do they wear such revealing clothing? Some of them maybe are athletic, and they want you to know how buff and firm they are. Others are sexually attractive, and they want you to know how sexually attractive they are. And at the heart of it is, don't you see I'm awesome? Or sexy, or beautiful, or athletic, whatever. And that's the problem with immodesty. As Christians, our lives should be, Jesus Christ is awesome. And I don't want to dress in a way that would be so over-the-top flamboyant, way too much, that would not cause you to think Christ is awesome, nor do I want to dress in a way where you see so much of my body that you're thinking of my body rather than Jesus Christ is awesome. So if we're going to be modest, males and females, it's a heart that I don't want to get in the way of people seeing that Jesus is awesome. That would be at the heart of what Peter's talking about here. Certainly, it would apply to women's clothing, and that's what Peter's talking about here, okay? So what Peter's trying to help the readers to understand is what? Godly women, number one, don't focus on physical beauty. Your adornment must not be merely external. You say, okay, Peter, that's the negative. Give me the positive. Verse 4 is the positive. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Number two, godly women focus on spiritual beauty. You say, what does spiritual beauty look like? Let's just kind of walk through the text and we'll let the text tell us. Verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart. What does that mean? First of all, spiritual beauty is internal. Do you see it? The hidden person of the heart. That's an appositional phrase. It's like the city of Greenville. What city? Greenville. What hidden person? The heart. It's what she is on the inside. That's spiritually beautiful. And then after the hidden person of the heart, verse 4, it says with the imperishable quality. Let's let that be our second point. True spiritual beauty is imperishable. You know what's wonderful about this, and this should encourage our ladies? It doesn't matter your age, you can be spiritually beautiful this way. Many commentators mention, in our worldly society, there is such an emphasis on a certain look for women. First of all, some women never have it. Let's be frank. Because of the DNA of certain women, they will never be considered incredibly physically beautiful, no matter how hard they try. For other women, because of DNA and exercise and proper eating and working on it, they can be incredibly beautiful for incredibly short periods of time. And then it's gone. And then you get to be at a certain age. And it's not even a possibility anymore. But godliness is always within the realm of possibility because it's something that's imperishable. It doesn't fade away. You say, okay, Greg, it's internal, imperishable. Does Peter help us know what it is? Yeah, look what comes next, please. With the imperishable quality, verse 4, of a gentle and quiet spirit. And the word gentle, you're familiar with that. It means considerate, unassuming. And the word quiet, it's the opposite of noisy and boisterous. And you know what's interesting? I started thinking about this and just studying over the text. This should characterize a woman, no doubt about it. Yet, these are characteristics of all Christians. It's not that men should be loud and inconsiderate, but women have to be gentle and quiet. All Christians should pursue a gentle and quiet spirit. And I wanted to show you that in Matthew chapter 11, 29. See, what I'm trying to say is these are not feminine characteristics. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Jesus, and he's calling himself gentle. And then how about the word quiet? Paul says, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, thanksgivings, be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority so that we may live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Quiet, that's for everyone. So it's easy to think God wants especially women to have a gentle and quiet spirit. Well, they should. But all believers should have a gentle and quiet spirit. I want to have a gentle and quiet spirit. And to the degree that I don't, I'm praying that God will change me. And for our ladies, God wants you to join me in pursuing a gentle and quiet spirit. And I teach college age students. I've gone through this text and I've had young ladies say to me, Dr. Mazak, that's just not who I am. I'm just not a gentle, quiet person. And gently and sweetly, we say what? repent. Right? I mean, what do I say when a guy says, and guys say this to me, Dr. May is like, no matter how hard I try, I can't stop looking at pornography. I understand. Repent. And God will help you change. When someone says, I'm just not a quiet person, God, change me. Because this is the teaching of Scripture, gentle and quiet. And what comes next, I think, is absolutely amazing, and I think it's supposed to encourage the ladies, which is precious in the sight of God. To have spiritual beauty, which does not mean it is wrong to be externally beautiful, but to have internal, imperishable, gentle, quiet spirit. God looks at that and says, that is precious. Now, this word precious means costly. It is something that's incredibly costly. It is used in the gospel account, Mark chapter 14, verse 3, where it records that while Jesus was in Bethany, the home of Simon the leper, reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. And everybody's like, whoa, what extravagant worship. That was worth so much money. Why would you just worship Christ that way? Jesus accepted that. In our hearts, I trust, if we're believers, there is a desire of, Lord, I just want to worship you and praise you. I don't have a lot of money. I could never take something that costly, and Jesus isn't here for me to pour it on him. So what could I do? And Peter tells us, you could pursue a gentle and quiet spirit. And God looks at that and goes, that is very costly. That is absolutely wonderful. That's how important internal spiritual beauty is. Godly women do what? Number one, they don't focus on physical beauty, verse 3. They focus on spiritual beauty, verse 4. And then we'll just have one more point we'll go through quickly. Verses 5 and 6, number 3. Godly women follow godly examples. Verse 5 and 6. For in this way in former times the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you've become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Let me just ask real quick before we walk through the verse just a little bit, point out a few words. Ladies, to whom do you look up? Who would you like to be like? Maybe what magazines do you read? What blog posts do you look at? I'm not suggesting it would be wrong to get a magazine of this is how women who are beautiful look to help you arrange your clothing and your makeup. Not suggesting that. But if the internal spiritual is more important, wouldn't there be more of an emphasis on that? And if I'm reading a magazine about toning my body a certain way, or looking physically attractive a certain way, I'm not suggesting that's wrong, but wouldn't it be true at least I'm reading one magazine on spiritual discipleship? And I'm spending an equal amount of time in reading the Scriptures. That I want to make sure, ladies and men, but this text is for women, that we are actually focusing on the right examples. What does Peter say? Peter's talking about the kind of godly examples every woman should follow, verse 5. For in this way, in former times, the holy women, at least it means they were believers. They had put their faith in God. The holy women also, verse 5, who hoped in God. Number 2, they were God-focused. Nothing wrong with having a new house, but your hope is not in a new house. Nothing wrong with having a nice car, but your hope is not in that car. And certainly in this context, nothing wrong with being beautiful, but your ultimate hope is not in making yourself even more beautiful. Your hope is in God, God-focused. And then it goes on to say, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Number three, a godly role model would be submissive. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, number four, a godly role model would be respectful towards your husband. Because that's obviously what you would want to do. Remember, in context, ladies, even if he's an ungodly husband. And then the text goes on and says, and you've become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. A godly woman is fearless. How's that for an end? Here's a godly woman with an ungodly husband. And she's going to follow Christ. She's not going to focus on physical beauty, but there's nothing wrong with physical beauty. She's going to focus on spiritual beauty and follow godly examples. And you say, and what about her husband? She's not afraid of him. Not because she thinks, he's not going to hurt me, I can handle him. Because she says, I'm just living for Christ. And I'm trusting in the Lord, and he'll care for me. This would be the kind of role model that a godly woman would desire. As we wrap this all up tonight, conclusions that I hope will help us with this topic of the beauty of submission. Five things we wrap up with. Number one, and I think you could get these. Number one, internal beauty matters more than external. And please, I'm not saying the external doesn't matter. I think some of you are actually aware of certain Christians where the women perhaps even delight in looking so unfashionable that they perhaps wear it as a mark of pride. That's not what this text is saying. In a sense, that can even be immodest as it calls attention to them. What Peter is saying is, number one, there's something more important than the external. It's the inside you. Internal beauty trumps external beauty. Number two, godly women dress modestly, neither too little or too much. And the idea of wanting everyone to check me out and notice me, that's the root of immodesty. And it's certainly so much broader than just dress, as we've talked about. But in this context, Peter deals with dress. So number two, godly women dressed modestly, neither too little or too much. Number three, pursue what God prizes. What is precious to God? A gentle and quiet spirit. So in my heart, I want to pray, Lord, if this really is that precious to you, I want to have it. Change me. That I would be more, I speak as a man, of a gentleman. And that I would learn to be a little more quiet. And I'm not the guy in the room who's always talking. And I'm not always trying to be the center of attention. Because if I'm the center of attention, Christ is not. Let's pursue what God prizes. And then number four, select godly role models. You know, we want to be cautious. Let's even encourage our children, where so many, I speak as a young, as formerly a young guy who loved sports so much. And I really, really liked guys that were very good at sports. And their lives were a complete mess. And there was nothing godly, even close to godly, about them. Even as your children would maybe idolize, if that's the right word, certain ball players or other individuals, let's be cautious and talk to them about that. We can appreciate the way they swing a bat. We can appreciate the way they make a jump shot. But let's make sure we realize that they need Christ desperately. And no, son, you wouldn't want to be like him, really. And explain to our young girls as well. And finally, I want to end with this one, because remember, this is the whole context. God uses godly women to change ungodly men. That's the heart of this passage. If you are struggling with an ungodly husband, and yes, I know that some people who worship with us are, just to be frank. And I've even got some feedback from online about these messages with situations. Greg, this is what's going on in my life, and this Peter passage is so helpful for me because of the situation I find myself in. And then they go on to describe it. God uses godly women to change ungodly men. So I want to end with that to encourage anyone here who's maybe struggling, or maybe you have a sister in Christ who's really struggling. And all of us like to fight. Ladies, it's generally not going to go well for you to fight your husband. If I could repeat what I've said earlier, there's a reason we send our men to war. And our ladies often are the nurses because of their kindness and compassionate and caring spirit. We don't send our women to war and have our men stay back and be nurses. And I'm not down on a man being a nurse. You know, I hope, what I'm trying to say. But just the way we are. You say, then what do I do, Greg, if I have a man I'm married to and he's not a godly man and he doesn't even seem interested sometimes in being a godly man? God wants to use you, not to rebuke him. God wants to use you to change him through your godliness. If my wife wants to fight me on any topic, I'm generally okay with that. That's not intimidating to me. I don't fear that. But when I act in an ungodly way to her, and she responds in a godly fashion, I walk away incredibly convicted by the Holy Spirit, and I can't fight that. There's nothing I could do to fight that. Because in my heart, I know she's right, she's godly, and she doesn't have to say anything. And it's like being pierced. You say, Greg, are all men like that? If you have the Holy Spirit, yes. Now, a man can fight it and push it down. But if he's one of God's children, God will pursue him. And God will use your godliness to do that. Ladies, I hope, and I close with this, what you're hearing even as I close, is I'm not against you. I am for you. When I tell you that the way to see God change your husband is by letting God change you and allowing God to speak to his ungodliness through your godliness. And you say, even if you don't like the fact that I believe it, then just forget that. This is the word of God. Be encouraged by that. Be encouraged by that. And if you have lady friends, even daughters, moms, that are struggling in a marriage to an ungodly man, encourage them with this passage, with a heart of love, which is the heart Peter wrote it with, and by God's grace, I trust, is the heart that I've preached through it this evening. Let's pray.